One of the great hindrances to growth in a church is the mindset of the people within the congregation, starting with the leaders and flowing to every person in the flock. Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers, the Executive Vice President of Media here at the Eagles and Leadership Network. We're grateful to know that you have chosen to listen in as we continue our series entitled Embracing the Presence of God. Today, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at the Woodland Drive Baptist Church in Visalia, California, shares the 7 peace-giving actions that are crucial to the future of any individual or church's health, and thus, their growth. As we sit back and get comfortable, please open your Bible to Philippians 4 as Pastor Matt opens the Word and talks about the transformative seeds we should be sowing into our lives right now.
Chaos? Calm. Are you being beaten up? Are you being blessed? That's the question. I think these are the two most important questions, because all I have to do is look at my life to really take the temperature of my life, and I can tell what's going on up here between my ears. I can really understand. And it's what's happening around me, the way I reflect it, really deals a lot with how I think or how you think. In fact, the way we think builds our beliefs, establishes our expectations, amps up our attitudes, it molds our moods, it predicts our performance, and it determines our destiny. The way we think changes everything. In fact, the Bible said this thousands of years ago. Read it with me, please. So as he thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the way we think is the way we are. Now, I've taught people this for years. Read with me. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts with how you think and how you look at life. In fact, everything that we have around us and everything that we have with us is because we thought. Think about it for a minute. If you've done a remodel on your kitchen, it's because somebody said, I don't like this kitchen. Change happens by what we think. And so I want to talk to you about what happens when we think selfishly. In fact, it's a destiny reaping situation when self is in the throne of our lives. In fact, Zig Ziglar, one of my mentors who's now with the Lord, calls this stinking thinking. And here's the quote. Read it with me, please. It's a hilarious quote. It says, "We all need a daily checkup from the neck up." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I need a checkup from the neck up." I like how he says things. I love that. Need a checkup from the neck up every day. Look at, here we go. To avoid stinking thinking, which leads to hardening of the attitudes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, where the Bible teaches us how to really deal with what you and I know to be real life problems. How do you deal with real life problems? In fact, in Philippi, where this church was, they had several problems. The first problem was they were wandering from their faith. The second problem they had was they had some broken relationships. Third, there were people complaining in the church. Fourth, there was a lot of impatience. I just want to remind you that as of Friday, Melody and I moved into our house 1 month ago. So those of you who are waiting for everything to happen, be patient, be patient. And I want to remind you, I'm going to appoint Gene Edmonds. I'm going to appoint you the official reminder of people who were impatient at the beginning that Pastor Matt's now doing that stuff, and now they're impatient that he's doing all of it, or frustrated, because we'll get going here pretty soon, okay? Trust me, it's a wild ride. I promised you a wild ride. It's a wild ride. It's just getting warmed up. And some people had controlling behavior, and some people were worrying, and some people had anxiety, and some people were confused, and some people couldn't make a decision. It sounds like everyday life. And that's what this passage deals with. And it talks to us about how to deal with it. In fact, if any of that sounds familiar to you, it's probably because our thinking becomes worldly. And therefore, our actions become worldly. And so we sow a worldly thought, and then we reap some discouraging actions. Then we sow some discouraging actions, and we reap some bad habits. And we sow some bad habits, and we reap some negative character. And over time, that negative character that we sow reaps a destiny that we don't really desire. A lot of people will come to the pastor and they will say, "Pastor, I don't like my life where it is right now." And I will say to them very clearly, "Why did you make it like this?" Now, you know what the great American thing is to do, right? When we don't like things around us, what do? We blame somebody else. Blame somebody else. Another one of my favorite lines from Zig Ziglar is, "Blame is spelled B-lame." I've got great news for you. If you don't like where you are right now, I've got great news for you. That there is a biblical way to change today in your life. There's a biblical way to change today in your life. In fact, it's a destiny reaping change, and we do it biblically. In fact, you can turn around every one of your thoughts, you can turn around every one of your conditions, you can turn around your life simply by changing your thoughts. Now, as of this week, I've lost 44 pounds. I'm ahead of Melody for the second time in this long race since August. And she has 43 pounds. Okay, this is only the second time I've been able to get ahead of her. That's 87 pounds we've lost. Now, the reason we've lost that much weight is because of our thoughts. I want to be as strong as Clarence in 10 years. I want to be as healthy as Jared and Shannon in 10 years. And I want to have the energy of Gage in 10 years. I can't do that carrying around an extra 65 pounds. It's not possible. And so I've decided I'm going to be better in 10 years than I am today. And so we've lost weight. We're going to continue to lose weight. And what's happened is that thinking has reaped already reaped a peace in my heart. Melody and I have a friend, and he's in ministry, and I have no idea how big he was. But Richard has lost like 60 pounds now, 70 pounds, and he's still pretty heavy. And I'm so excited for him because he's getting healthy. And he told me that the reason that he started losing weight was because he wanted to see his little kids' grandkids. And he knew that wasn't going to happen. See, it's sow a thought, reap an act. And then you sow that act over and over again, and you reap a habit. If you're having troubles eating, or you're having troubles cleaning, or you're having troubles saving money, or whatever it is, it's just simply because the thought isn't strong enough. So I'm going to ask God to change our thoughts as a church, to change your thoughts and my thoughts so that we can become more and enjoy more of the peace that God has. Now, if you're a guest with us today, inside your worship folder, there's a set of notes. If you're type A driven personality, you like to fill in the blanks, they're up on the screen, and I encourage you to do that. I'm going to give you 7 practices of peace, and I'm going to move through them pretty quickly. So here we go. God changes our present when we act like Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and go, duh. This is the hard one. Duh. Let's be honest. Much of the difficulty that we face in life is the guy or the gal that stares back at us in the mirror in the morning. That's the problem. I have friends who want to blame the devil for everything bad in their lives. And if the devil has blonde hair, my friends that do this are right. The problem is, I'm my own biggest enemy. And you're your own biggest enemy. You see, this is what Paul said in Philippians 4:1. Would you read it with me, please? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy, what? Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. We have a tendency to drift. Want to lose weight, but you can't give up the hamburger or the pizza or the pasta. My problem is buffet. Now, I've read that passage that Paul, where Paul says, Mike, you remember this, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. That's what he says in the English. I buffet my body. What are you laughing at? And I did. And I'd gotten myself up to about 240 pounds. I'd buffeted my body and brought it into subjection to every single sign on Mooney that said buffet. I did it. I did it. That's not really the issue. You see, I wasn't standing firm anymore. I love Jesus. But when I miss reading God's Word, or I eat too much for lunch, or I'm too selfish, or I snap at someone, I'm not standing firm anymore. The reality is I'm called, and so are you, to act like Jesus, to stand firm. Now notice there that the verb, stand firm. It doesn't say God will make you stand firm, or God will help you stand firm, or wait for God to make you stand firm. Don't you wish that's the way it was reading? That's the way we read it. That's not the truth. And if you're in Wednesday night, you're going to find out that when we add to the Word of God, God adds to us all the plagues written in the Word of God. That's not what it says. It says, take responsibility, Matt. You stand firm. That's what it's saying to us, Woodland. It's saying, stand firm in the Lord. When we don't, and we snap at other people, we break relationships. And that just makes our lives worse. That robs us of peace. You know what it's like when you have a broken relationship and you're laying in bed at night and you can't go to sleep and you got to get up to go to work and your mind is going like this and it's going around and around and around and around and around and around. And you wake up in the morning and you look like something that the skunk drug in and you smell like it and you talk like it. So how do you restore peace? How do you jettison the angst? Well, our passage says very clearly that God changes our present when we settle our disagreements. Most of the time, however, we want to say things, at least I do, we want to say things like, it's no big deal. Why are they so touchy? Or, they shouldn't have reacted like that. But in Philippi, two ladies in the church who were great godly women, I mean, they even went with Paul on mission trips. They'd wandered from the faith, they'd gotten grumpy with each other, and they weren't speaking to each other. And it was such a big deal that Paul heard about it 815 miles away in a Roman prison. Talk about a brouhaha. Wow. And so he writes in his letter. Read it with me. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. Notice, God doesn't want his children holding grudges. Ouch! Now, why do I say ouch? Because these letters in the New Testament were read from the platform to everybody in the church. And so while they're being read aloud, here we are, and we say, I urge Gene and Sherry to iron out. I mean, that's pretty wild, huh? Woo! How embarrassing. Notice what it says there at the end. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. When our selfishness overpowers God's desire for our selflessness, we veer off into the ditch of life every time. And we suffer the scrapes and the scars of such mishaps, sometimes for life. I can remember when Mike, my best friend, told me he was going to come to our California wedding. He lived in Wisconsin. He was going to be my best man. And we found out about a week beforehand that Mike wasn't going to show up. And he didn't tell us. We found out secondhand, and I was moderately disturbed in my spirit. to the point that I didn't speak to him for years. Finally, the Lord convicted me. You can't be a pastor and not settle your disagreements. And I can remember walking up to his house in DeForest, unannounced, and knocking on the door and settling that dispute out in his backyard that day. We're best friends. He's the announcer on the podcast, if you hear them. And Mike knows this story. It was my fault. I just was angry. Any of you ever, don't raise your hand, but any of you ever get angry to the point where you just kind of shut somebody off? Settle it. It's ungodly. Be the bigger person. Swallow the pride. Go knock on the door and simply say, I was wrong. Now, you might be 4% wrong, and they might be 96% wrong, but you're still wrong. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't shut us off? Aren't you glad? This is a Baptist church. I should hear an amen out of that. Probably a little too close to home. You're welcome. Just doing the Bible here. That's what we do, is Bible. You see, what happens, though, is when we refuse to settle disagreements, that make us stubborn, right? And that's where the passage goes next. The passage talks about God changes our present when we accept help from others. Now, I want to remind you that stubbornness and grumpiness are not fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're to settle our disagreements, but many times we don't. And that's why the Bible says in verse 3, read it with me, "And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life." Now remember, this letter's being written or read out in the whole congregation. Everybody's hearing it. And Paul is asking my true partner, which is a euphemism for the pastor. He's asking the pastor to come alongside these ladies. Now notice there's no preamble. There's no letter to the letter saying this is coming. It's just, here we go. We just read it out loud. And pastor, help these two ladies get their act together. And everybody at the Philippian church is listening to it. By the way, they all know about it. And Paul's making sure that everyone in the Philippian church knows. Did you hear that? Paul's making sure that everybody in the Philippian church knows that they're supposed to get it right with the help of the pastor. Some people call this an invasion of privacy. But when you become part of the family of God, your life affects the effectiveness of the congregation's witness. Can you imagine, Jack shared it during Sunday school this morning, can you imagine people in the neighborhood knowing that we're a grumpy church? That's going to go well for our witness, right? Hey, we've got a card. We'd like to invite you to Woodland Drive. Oh, I know you. You're the grumpy church. I'd love to come over. I like grumpy people. Remember, birds of a feather flock together. That's why I came here, was because you're all so joyful and you laugh and you have a good time. Mike's fault. I mean, he's the one who started it all off when I walked down the hall and he was laughing before we got into the interview. And I said to Melody, this is going to be fun. And then I've heard some of the things he does. And I've heard some of the things you do. And I like practical jokes. And when I start pulling them, you won't know it was me. I'm that good. Yeah, I guess I gave away my tell, huh? Then you'll know. You see, the Bible tells these ladies in front of the entire church, get things right now. Listen to the pastor. I'll bet that didn't make them very happy. How'd you like to get called out in a sermon for doing something wrong? Eesh. You see, when we wander from the faith, we start making habits our sin. So a thought, I shouldn't have been treated like that. Reap an act, I'm not going to talk to her. So that act Next week, I'm still not going to talk to her. I'm so far in sin. When that happens, we need intervention. And we need intervention sometimes, even when it's not solicited, we need some help. And we just need to accept it. That's what we need to do. That's why the Bible instructs us next to rejoice despite our circumstances. People always say, I'll ask them, the same with your life, right? How are you doing? And they'll say, well, I'm doing good under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? You're a victor. You're a king, a queen, a prince, a princess. You're a child of the king. Why are you under circumstances? Rejoice. In fact, that's what this says. Look at the verse. Read it with me. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes, and occasionally I will say, rejoice. That's not what it said. Watch out for people who are baptized in prune juice. No evidence of his residence. Goodness gracious. Why do you think these two ladies got upset with each other anyway? We don't know. But we do know they were godly. They did go on mission trips. They were special. Listen, just because you are somebody spiritually doesn't mean you can't veer off into the ditch from time to time. Or that life can't throw you a couple curves that causes you to rather let your grumpy self come out. How many of you have ever used your outside voice in an inside situation? Or maybe what's worse for a Christian is using their inside voice in an outside situation. Oh, when I sometimes let the old man talk instead of the new man. And that's why we're told in verse 5 to let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? Now, this is a metaphor or a euphemism, but it's also a scary thought. Take your right hand or your left hand and put it out in front of your face. Okay? Now put it as far, don't hit somebody, but put it as far away from you as you can. Okay, that's how far away the Lord is. So you're having a disgruntled disagreement with somebody. Where is he? He's no further than your fingertips. Now, in reality, we know he's everywhere. All of this is a picture trying to help us understand that the Lord is at hand. Now, the euphemism means that he's coming back at any minute. But he's at hand is a metaphor to help us realize he's that close. Why should I be reasonable? How many of you have ever failed somebody else? Let's raise our hands. How many of you have ever failed somebody else? Everybody raise your hand. Everybody who doesn't have their hand up is a liar. Okay? We've all failed somebody else. So, come on, just be reasonable. When you mess up, or when somebody messes up with you, just be reasonable. I need grace, so I extend it. When people mess up with me, I give it because I need it. And what you sow, that's next week. We'll talk about that. But you see, a controlling, selfish attitude is simply not godly. If we want calm in our lives, we have to be reasonable. And otherwise, the culture of chaos comes into our lives. And we have all these problems. But the Bible tells us to have peace. We have to tolerate what we don't like. I've been pastoring for 35 years. Charlene knows this, what I'm about to say. I have never, ever enjoyed the music in any church because they won't play my music. I was thinking very seriously at this point of playing a clip of my music for you. But then I knew what my wife would say, and the fourth person of the Trinity just helped me out there. I love Caribbean reggae. Oh, there we go. Janet and I, we'd rock out. I love this stuff. So I tolerate the music in every single church I've been in. I like some of it. Some of it's really good. But you know what I'm talking about. I have a friend who says, if it isn't country, it's not music. Amen. I have another friend who says, there's only two kinds of music, country and Western. That's it. Okay. So if you don't get it here, trust me. tolerate it. I tolerate a lot of things. I tolerate a lot of people. Don't you tolerate a lot of people? Have you ever noticed that the body of Christ seems to grab all sorts of strange people? Other people are thinking that of you too, by the way. Just want you to know that. See, tolerance is an evidence of love. And intolerance is an evidence of selfishness. All the time I have to do this. And all the time you have to do this if we're godly. There's nothing spiritual about being critical or opinionated. Nothing. I remember years ago a man told me a story. He'd gotten some bad service. And so he yelled at them. And then he was very proud of what he'd done. And he said this. He said, "I sure gave them a piece of my mind. I'm so glad that I didn't use my outside voice. But my inside voice was thinking, looks like you've done that one too many times. You don't have much more of that to give away." The Bible, I was thinking of this verse. The Bible says, read it with me please, out of Proverbs 29:11. "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." You see, how many times have I been guilty of being a fool? Over the years, as I've read the Word, I've asked God to help me change from being a fool to being wise. My thinking changed. And now I realize that when I'm intolerant and I voice my intolerance, I'm actually playing the part of a fool. And I don't want to be a fool. Do you? I didn't think so. See, what's our motivation for intolerance? Or for tolerance, excuse me. What's our motivation for tolerance? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Any minute He could show up. He's going to judge every deed. Every person gets judged. Probably one of the caveats of bad caveats of preaching and teaching is that we teach that only the unsaved get judged. But just write 1 Corinthians 3 down in your notes. You can go home and look it up later. Everybody gets judged. The redeemed get judged for rewards, and the unredeemed get judged for eternity. Everyone gets judged. I want to have all the rewards possible in heaven. If God's giving them, I want them. I want them all. I want to be like Daffy Duck. "It's mine! It's mine! It's all mine!" Very spiritual. I told you hired a human pastor. But what do we do when we don't like something and it gnaws at our mind? The peace of God then is only given to us when we pray instead of worry. Now, if you know how to worry, you know how to pray. Because worry is Lucifer's imitation of prayer. It's his substitute for it. When we pray, we rehash what's bothering us before the Lord. As long as it bothers us, if it's still bugging you, keep praying about it. The main difference is that when we keep turning it over in our minds to the Lord, we do so until we are confident that He can handle it. It's a faith-building exercise. That's why Paul says in verse 6, read it with me, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." Did you catch that? Don't worry about... You know what we do is we like to turn this around. Worry about everything. Pray about nothing. We like to turn it around. How many times have you said, "Oh, I better pray about this"? You're doomed already, right? You should have been praying about this way back there. At least I should have been, because I know that's when I'm in trouble. If worry raises its ugly, shriveled head, pray about everything. Pray about the job, your money situation, shaky relationships, the weather, family, children, grandchildren, colleagues, friends at school, choices to make, health, future, neighbors, barking dogs. Got two in my neighborhood. It's better than the 22 we had in the last neighborhood. Pray about everything. In fact, I put it in your notes. Everything that bugs you, bash it to death before God in prayer. Just beat the living daylights out of it. My grandkids aren't walking with Jesus. Beat it to death in prayer. Just beat it to death in prayer. Use every kind of prayer you can pray. Pray all day, pray all night, pray at night, pray when you can't sleep, fast and pray, pray with friends, send out a prayer request, fill out the prayer part of the response card on Sundays and Wednesdays, and pray and pray and pray until it goes away. That's why Paul says in verse 7, this is what's supposed to happen when you pray like this. Read it with me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will create a fortress around your heart and around your mind. It will hold your heart when it wants to worry. It will shut your mind off when it's got 47 bad case scenarios. That's me. I'm pastor. I think about all the things that could go wrong. I always try to work for the worst case scenario. That's a mindset. I learned it from Lucifer. It's going to go bad. You know it's going to go wrong. You know it's going to be terrible. Instead of thinking, how's God going to bless? What's the best case scenario? You see, that's why Paul winds this passage up by telling us that we need to focus our thinking if we want peace. Now, let's face it, the reason that most of us are in the messes we're in is because we're drifting. We're drifting with the current of life. How many of you noticed that I was just up here about 3 hours ago, and you were just there about 3 hours ago? Boom, that week went by fast. Roy and I were talking about how fast the week went. Woo! Life goes by quick. And if I'm not actually paddling in life and steering my canoe down the stream of time, I just drift and I hit the rocks. And the only way to return is to come back to God, and He will come back to us. We have to get control of our thoughts, because that's where the actions come from. And having designed us, God says that this is why He wants us to focus when we pray and focus after we pray. Look at what He wants us to focus on. Read it with me. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, there it is. These are our prayer and thought points. I'd encourage you to make a list. Put it on a card. Maybe it looks something like this. I'm supposed to focus my thinking on whatever is true. If somebody says something that's not true, just jettison it. Whatever is honorable. I need to honor people. Now, we've got an election going on, okay? And people are very mean-spirited, okay? You might think the other candidate's a jerk, or you might think all the candidates are a jerk, okay? But that only filters into the conversation when we act like jerks. Just be honorable. If you don't like any, Melody's mother used to tell me, it took me 25 years to figure this out, if you don't have anything nice to say, be honorable and be just. Appreciate when sin is dealt with and when righteousness wins. And think about things that are pure. If what you're listening to and what you're watching and where you're going isn't pure, what are you feeding your soul? Think about that. How can I change that? What's lovely? That's easy. I'm looking at it right there. What's lovely? Just focus on the lovely. And commendable. When was the last time you gave a compliment to somebody for something they did? Just commend people. I love to do this. By the way, people lean in the direction of the affection. If you don't have enough friends, it's because you don't do enough of this one. Commend people. Because people love to be told they're doing a good job. They just kind of gravitate to you like flies on old meat. Oh, that's a bad illustration. Excellent. Excellent. Jerry and I talk about the worship, and we talk about the balance between passion and excellence. Passion and excellence. And if it's praiseworthy, tell somebody what's going on. Keep that in a pocket, a card in your pocket. And then if something comes along, you say, should I be thinking about this? You know, it starts rolling around your head. Pull a card out. Does it fit any of these categories? No. Okay, I'm going to jettison this. And you repeat the process. For the things I watch, and for the places I go, and the people I go with, and the things I say, and the things that I hear. And well, you get the idea. Now, why would I want to do all this? Because of the promise of God. Here's the promise. If we take those seven actions, those peace building actions and put them into our lives. This is what Paul says. Read it with me, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Practice these things. You see, being saved isn't enough. That's a start. Gage was born. We're all excited about that. Yay. Okay. But if Gage is just born, we're in trouble. He's going to have to practice eating and crying and talking and pooping. He's going to have to keep doing that until he can now talk and crawl. He's going to have to practice crawling and then walking. You see, there's a development, and these are the things that we practice. And as we practice them, like Gage is practicing to grow up to be an adult, guess what? The peace of God comes in more and more and more, and it changes our todays. It changes our todays. In other words, that's why we put in your notes, God's promise to us is peace. If. Turn to your neighbor and say, if. If. Now, I want you to know that God's promise to you is not peace if you don't, if I don't. It's not. I want peace in my life, don't you? The world's a mess. All God's people said, amen, it's a mess. So I was thinking, you know, I'd like to ask you to kind of just consciously walk with these through these with me and just tell God. Our closing of this message in prayer is just going to be this part right here where, Lord, I want to act like Jesus in whatever you've pointed out to me today during the message. If that's true, just right where you are, just tell him that. I want to act like you, Jesus, in the area of, and tell him right now. Just do it right now. And if we want the peace of God, we need to settle our disagreements this week, with whomever we're in disagreement with. And if that's true and you want the peace that comes from this, just tell God, Lord, I'm going to settle my disagreement with so-and-so this week. Just tell him right now, right where you are. And if we want peace, we need to accept help from others, even when it's unsolicited. Even if it comes from the pastor. And if that's the case, just tell God, I'll accept help from others, even when it's unsolicited. Just tell him. Right now. Right there. And if we want peace, we need to rejoice despite our circumstances. Even if they're bad and make us miserable. And if you're willing to have peace instead of chaos, let me just encourage you right there where you are, just to tell God, I'm going to rejoice despite my circumstances. Just tell him. And if we want peace, we need to tolerate what we don't like, whether it's in my family or in my city or in my county or in my church or wherever it's at. And if you want the peace of God, let me just encourage you to tell God right now, I'm going to tolerate what I don't like. And worry's eating you up, and you say, I need to pray instead of worrying. I know worrying's a sign I need to pray. Just tell God, Lord, you know the things I'm worrying about. I'm going to pray instead of worrying. Just tell him right now. And I'm going to encourage you to focus your thinking on good, not letting the world dirty your mind and slime you with negativity. Just tell the Lord, I'm going to start focusing on the good. I'm going to start focusing on the good. This morning, we realize we're talking about a real spiritual relationship. We're talking about a walk with God, not just a prayer we prayed. And perhaps you realize this morning that God's asking you to invite him in to take charge of your life and be your God. Now, he's not going to intrude, and he only comes by invitation. And so if you're ready to invite God to be your God, then I just like to lead you in that invitation. We have a prayer here that we use. We speak plainly to God. We know He hears, He responds to our requests. And if you'd like to God to take charge of your life and be your God, then you can ask Him to do that right now. God hears your heart. God knows. He'll come in and take charge. He'll be your God. And here's what we say here at this church. Let me just read it to you. It's like this. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy of being accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. And thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my leader and King. Amen. Now that's all it is. Simple invitation. Obviously it has long-term results and long-term implications. But we're all going to read this out loud together. And if you'd like to read along with us for the first time, or maybe you're coming back and it's been a long time since you really let Jesus take over your life, let me encourage you to pray this prayer with us this morning. Let's read it together. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son for me that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my leader and King. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time or for the returning time, congratulations. Let's give people a round of applause. God's always doing some work in our hearts. It's always changing us. And if you would do me a favor right now, if you did that, on the back of your response card up in the upper left-hand corner, just mark your response card and let me know that you prayed that prayer and you're committing your life to Christ, or you're renewing your commitment to Jesus, and we'd love to know about that. If you'd like to be baptized, I'm going to have a baptism coming up soon. I want to encourage you to just mark that box, I'd like to be baptized, and put that on the response card. I'm so excited about how God is working in hearts and lives. As I talk with people, it's always exciting to watch what God's doing. Listen to their stories about God's doing. Thank You for being so responsive to the Lord Jesus. God is working. God is working. It's very exciting.
Have you opened a good book lately? Are you seeking to bring Jesus to your family, your neighborhood, your community? May we suggest thinking about two books that will stir your soul and provide you with practical ideas to accomplish your goals. Growing Missional Leaders provides you with stories of opportunities lost and captured, biblical support time and again, and stepping stone discussion questions that will allow the Spirit of God to focus your heart and soul and that of those who study with you on the people all around you for whom Christ died. The other book is Gathering Missional Leaders, which takes our passion for reaching others to the next level by exploring the elements necessary to build a strong and vibrant coalition of men and women who will reach their world in their generation. Part 1 provides direction in gathering the leaders you need, and Part 2 shows how to focus these Great Commission men and women for even greater effectiveness. You can order either book or both from Amazon by clicking the link provided in the show notes. And now until next time, this is Mike Powers reminding you that we at Eagles in Leadership are dedicated to helping you encourage achievement in godly leaders by emphasizing servanthood. God bless.